The subject I'm considering with you this morning is the principle of church growth, or we can say the means for spiritual progress, not just as individual believers, but for the church as a whole. And of course, the growth here is not just spiritual, but also in numbers. How we are to do our part to see, as what our text in verse 7 says, to do our part to see that the word of God increase and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. At the beginning of this passage, we read of a discord among the Christian brethren concerning the care of the widows. And then the apostle, with the wisdom of God, in humility, exercised their authority to put things in order. And they were earnest in their endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. And then they proposed the selection, or rather the election, of 7 men to fulfill the role of deacons, to distribute impartially to the needs of the poor believers. And this was agreed by the congregation and acted upon by the entire church body. And straight away, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And so we learn here that when true Christians, when true Christian loves continue and grow, and believers walking in unity, the witness they bear is very powerful, and they increase in numbers. Their gathering together is noticeable. So may this Christian unity and witness be true of our church here in Queen's Park. Look once again in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. We want to examine right now the spiritual blessing of church growth, of progress in the spiritual life of the members of the church, not just spiritually, as I said, but also in numbers. And we see them here in this chapter. That's what happened to the early church in Jerusalem. And we want to know how we, in our time, may procure for our church this like blessing, and then also to consider our failure or an alternative to obtain such a spiritual blessing for ourselves. Firstly, we want to consider the means by which this spiritual blessing of growth may be procured. How are we to do it? Brethren, if particularly the members of this church, if you and I long for, yearn for the word of God to increase, and to see the multitude of believers be added into our membership or to the body of Christ, to see a great number of unbelievers to be brought into the church, there must be an adequate means. We cannot say that, oh, we are depending on the work of the Holy Spirit and we have no responsibility. This is not in Scripture. In fact, we are given from the Word of God instruction on the means of increasing in the Word of God and multitude of believers be brought into the church. Nothing can move sinners to repentance without the operation of the Holy Spirit. And this we must constantly remember. And without the light from heaven. Scripture says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul planteth, Apollos watereth, and God giveth the increase. We must never begin any outward means, evangelizing, giving of tracts, inviting people to come, without referring to that blessed and mysterious person, God the Holy Spirit, who abides in the church, and without whom nothing is good, nothing will succeed, nothing efficient, nothing successful, without the help of the Holy Spirit. The first prayer Christian believers ought to pray when we embark on this exercise, whenever we attempt to witness for Christ, is to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers." If we do not pray and begin with our pride, it is certain, thinking that we have this oratorical skill, we can speak very well without the help of the Holy Spirit, without even praying for the help of the Holy Spirit, it is certain that there is little hope to succeed by our skillfulness. If we are to go to battle in our own strength, we must not marvel or wonder if we return empty-handed, stained with defeat. Oh, brethren, if not for the Spirit of the living God, if it were not for by His power, we could not attempt. We could not make the least effort. But when we rely upon God the Holy Spirit, we certainly can go forward in confidence. So the real and genuine means for any church growth, for any church expansion, there must be plain preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Is there anything that we can refer to? Well, just look through the history of the Reformation and the times before the Reformation, with the remarkable downrightness of the testimony of the early preachers. You find them, what? Dishing out gimmicks, dishing out health and wealth sermons. No, you find them not preaching about the gospel, but they are preaching the gospel or the gospel. And so it was with John Calvin. He is, of course, we know, we always look upon him as a great theologian, but he was really one of the greatest gospel preachers. When Calvin opened the book and took a text, you can be very sure that he was about to preach what? Through grace are ye saved, and not that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it was the same with Martin Luther. Luther's preaching was always, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live. It is not works, lest any man should boast. But by faith are ye saved, and by faith alone. All the reformers in the past spoke this, and they spoke it again and again. Neither did they couch the doctrine in difficult words, but they strive with all their might, from their hearts, so to speak, that even the unlearned should understand and the lay people should comprehend the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not aim at mere eloquence or to charm by their rhetorical skill, but they just dashed right on with this one truth. He that believeth have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And brethren, if we are to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and our church really to be restored to her pristine glory, like in the past, we must return to this plain, simple gospel preaching. No magic shows, no gimmick, no showmanship, no soothing and upbeat music, no dim the lights. Ask the organist or the pianist to play some slow, soothing, emotionally stirring tune. No raising of your hands, closing your eyes as though you are in cloud nine. No singing to the rhythm of the music of any such kind, but the pure and plain preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ must be the, or rather the gospel of Christ must be the hammer that we bring down upon the anvil of the heart of sinful man again and again and again. God forbid that we should, and particularly from this pulpit, as long as I am here to minister the word of God, you will not expect gimmicks. You will have straightforward, and at times, as you know, I know some of you knows me very well, straight pointed message. When I call a spade, sin is sin. Don't say, oh, it's a gray area, this and that, but there is no gray area as far as the word of God is concerned. Sin is sin. And Nick, and up. And right now, as I speak of this, I think of the many excuses that we make. We replace gossip with fellowship. No such thing, my friends. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. God forbid that we should know anything among men other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Dear friends, look to Him. Don't look to the preacher. Don't look to the pastor. Don't look to the elders. Don't look to the deacons. Don't look to the celebrity preachers. Don't look to your good works. Don't look to yourself. Don't look even to your prayers. Don't look even to your church going, coming to church regularly. But look to Christ. Christ exalted. Look to Him in faith. God is willing, gracious, to forgive, and able to forgive you and to receive you and to make you His children forever, to glorify you with Himself. What this nation need, what this church need, what all the Church of Christ need most is much more, or rather more and more, of the plain preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, fathers, mothers, to your own children, you must teach this same gospel, not moral stories. Don't use the Bible to teach your children moral stories. Of course, we understand, we realize that in the Bible there are moral values there. But that is not the purpose of the gospel. It is to tell our children, unless you are born again, you shall perish in the lake of fire. Preachers and teachers must inculcate the gospel if they are to see the salvation of their pupils, the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. For without this is no great thing. No great thing will be done. Next, if there be plain and simple preaching of the gospel in the church, then there must be a corresponding holy living to back the gospel up. In simple contemporary term, walk the talk. The non-Christian, the people of the world will surely be looking out at the Christian to know whether you and I are genuine. You can say all you want, give a million tracts, but if your life does not back up the gospel that you say or preach or teach, and if the report of our character be bad, it is all over with our testimony. The doctor, the medical doctor may advertise, and if the patients are not cured, he is not likely to establish himself to being a skilled doctor in his profession. And the preacher may preach, but if his people do not love the gospel, they kick down with their feet what he builds up with his hands. Brethren, take not only a look at the early reformers, take a look at their followers, those who follow in the footsteps of the reformers. You will find them what? You will find them distinguished by the sanctity of their lives. There is a story of a French king, I don't know what's the name, who sent a priest, his priest, to check out the Waldensians. The Waldensians are a group of Christians living in France at that time, the Waldensians. So the priest went to check out on them. And he came back to the king and reported to the king. He says this, "Sir, as far as I could find, they seems to be much better Christians than we are." That's of course referring to the French Catholic. I am afraid they are heretics, but really they are so chaste, so honest, so upright, and so truly pious that though I hate heresy, I hope your majesty does not suspect me on that account. Yet I would that all Catholics were as good as they." Unquote. Dear friends, this is what the true, plain and simple preaching of the gospel will do to the lives of those who are truly converted. This was what made the gospel victorious, successful in those days. The stern integrity of those who receive it, and so it will be the same today. It cannot be otherwise. But if you, dear friends, become worldly, if you, members of the body of Christ, members of this church, are just the same as any other men and women, boys and girls who have no grace and make no assertion of your faith in Christ, what is the good of your profession, brethren? It is futile. You are liars before God unless you live above the common life of the rest of the world, of the people of the world. Oh, brethren, let us get back to the simplicity of Christian conduct, and you know very well what the simplicity is. And if we do so, if you and I do so, there will be a great spiritual progress and growth in this church and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I put the sword of the gospel into the sheath and hide it into worldly conformity, do you expect any spiritual power in it? Take it out. Draw it away from worldly lifestyle, and then you will see that it still has the power. The gospel still has the power to kill and to make alive. There must then be the holy living as well as plain testimony. There is no other true and surest means for spiritual progress and growth. Yet, all this would not be enough if the church is to be multiplied, to see the word of God increase, many brought into the kingdom of Christ, unless we add to it individual and personal intentional effort and join our hands and our hearts into this spiritual endeavor. I believe no Christian church can have spiritual growth if only a few of us, a part of the members, are active in sharing the gospel, in the work of evangelism. If the work of the gospel is left only to the ministers, and you sit and hear the sermon and do nothing on your part, then can you expect the church to grow and advance? Ask yourself this question. Every Christian, is it not true, as we understand it from Scripture, every Christian is to be a minister of the gospel in his or her own sphere of his or her own calling. Every member of this church is to be active in spreading the gospel, which was once delivered not to the ministers, but delivered to the saints in Jude. To every believer, so that they might continue it and spread it according to the gift which the Holy Spirit has given you. My brethren, if we are to see the spiritual growth and progress in this church, you and I and every one of us in this congregation, particularly the members, must be committed in this fight to win souls for Christ. We must not spare a single one. Neither man or woman, boys or girls, young or old, rich or poor, but you must fight. Each of us must fight for the Lord Jesus Christ according to your ability, as the Holy Spirit enables you, that His kingdom may come and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We shall see great things when you and I all agree to this and commit ourselves wholeheartedly into this spiritual battle. Otherwise, forget it. Give it up. Combine plain gospel preaching and with the Holy Christ Christian living, there must also be one more thing. Earnest prayer. The prayer of faith. We hope to have more faith, a great increase, both of volume and power. Nothing is impossible to the man or to the woman or to the boy or girl who knows how to overcome heaven by what? Wrestling intercession, earnest prayer, seeking the Lord with all our heart. When was the last time? And I pose this question to those members of this church. When was the last time you witnessed someone came to this church and commit him or herself to the members of this church? When was the last time you witnessed a baptism? Are you satisfied, brothers and sisters in Christ, with the current numbers in our membership? Are you very happy? Very satisfied, rejoicing, calling for a 10-course dinner to celebrate, seeing all these empty pews here. If not, if you are not satisfied, if you are grieved, what are you doing about it? Or are you, as member, doing something about it? Or you say, well, leave it to the ministers. After all, it is responsibility. We pay him. Let him get the job done. Oh, dear brethren, may I ask, is it too demanding to you? Or is it unreasonable to you that the least you can do is to commit yourself regularly to worship the Lord whenever you can? Is it unreasonable? Is it too much? When the Lord has done His all by giving His life for you on the cross, just to make that effort to commit yourself whenever you can to regularly come to the house of God for worship. Think of it this way. For example, if you are going to a place looking for a restaurant to have some food, and if you pass one or look at one and you look inside, wow, so empty. Is it open or closed? Are they doing business or what? Will you not, when you see that it's empty or very few people inside, will you not hesitate and you ask yourself, should I go into this restaurant? Doesn't look very, maybe the food is not so good. The same. Do you expect people around this community to come when we ourselves are not willing to come when we can? Or the least you can do, besides coming to regularly worship, can you not be in earnest prayer in your own private closet to plead for the Lord's mercy, to pray together with the brethren? Oh, brethren, I don't like to say this, but please excuse me, I have to say this. Don't forget too, members of this church, you have in fact promised to do, to commit yourselves when you took up membership of this church. Is it not true? When you put your name on the dotted line to become members of this church, that you promise before this congregation and before God that you are willing to commit your time, your energy, whatever effort you can to this church as members. I hope you have not forgotten the pledge you made before God and this congregation. Oh, brethren, if we but pray earnestly for God's mercy upon this church, our Heavenly Father will certainly not deny His children. He will indeed open to us the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3:10. Would you see the church of Christ and this church greatly increase and the kingdom come to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we must all get more intense, glowing spiritual life through earnest prayer. Well, I shall not say any further. Time is running out on me. I shall leave you to ponder over this as you, as well as I, know that we have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ when we stand before Him on the day of reckoning. So, it is not the great man who is loaded with learning that will achieve work for God. It is the man, it is the woman who, whoever, however small his ability or her ability is, when it is filled with the Spirit of God with force and fire, then we rushes forward in the energy of God that He has given us through earnest prayer. Then the work will be accomplished for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The man, the woman who has the most intense spiritual life in the power of the Holy Spirit is the one who has real vitality at its highest point of tension and living while he or she lives, with all the force of his or her nature for the glory of God. Put these three together and we have the means of spiritual growth and progress in the Church of Christ. Secondly, I want to move on quickly in the second part of this. I want to consider the result that flow from it. What is the result? Same. Or rather simple. Souls are saved. Repentant sinners are brought into the kingdom of light. John Owen said that if you had to preach to a whole nation for 12 months in order to win one soul, it would be good wages for a soul. For a soul is so precious, so priceless, that to redeem it from going down to the pit would be worth the expenditure of all human strength. And he was right. If it is one soul that can be brought into the kingdom of God, should we not? Spread and bring the gospel to that one soul. I trust I may stir up your energy when the result of this spiritual progress will be the conversion of souls. And you will see empty pews here, filled up. That is the result. That is the result of spiritual growth and progress. And you can see members, family members and loved ones, members of your expanded family, friends, neighbors, and those around us in this community coming to the saving arm of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the result of spiritual growth and progress. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Souls are brought in. The salvation of sinners are the result. Your grandchildren, your children, your great-grandchildren, your family members, and many more sinners putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. Is that the result you want to see in this church? If you have not forgotten what Jesus suffered for you, dear friends and dear brethren, do you not wish to see Christ crowned with many crowns? He wore the crowns of thorns for you. And would you not wish to see the fruit of his soul travail, the removal of the curse, the extension of his kingdom, the honor of his fame, the growing enthusiasm of his disciples to make his excellency apparent, clear, and his praise more and more famous to the very end of time? Do you not long to see that? Let your Lord Jesus be glorified and magnified. I know you would, for those of you who are in Christ. And therefore I ask you to strive together as one in Christ, in your prayers and in your effort, that the word of God increase, and the number of his disciples may be multiplied greatly and obedient to the faith. Moreover, I want us to see next, the result will be to build up the church itself. For there is no good done in the name of the Lord Jesus that does not redound to the satisfaction of his church. If you do good to another, and you are taking the shortest way to do good to your own soul, you see the blessing that comes back to yourself. As those who promote healthy safety measures for the benefit of others or their neighbors are thereby improving their own condition or improving their own health. So it is. The proclamation of the gospel throughout the world brings about peace and welfare to their hearts of others, and it brings to our own hearts as we do that. May God therefore stir you up, that the whole church may therefore be blessed. Finally, the alternative to obtain such a spiritual growth and progress. Is there an alternative to that? Brethren, the church of Christ either move forward in spiritual progress and growth, or she will eventually fossilize. And God indeed will remove the candlestick. How many churches are there in this country alone which have proved the truth of what I've just said? They have not tried. They have gone cold, indifference to evangelism. They have not cared about conversion. And very soon, what happened? Once they do not care about conversion, they have no interest in things spiritual. Their mind, their heart will go into what? Murmuring, complaining, and then division, which we have seen in this church many times over. And this is the result. Like I have said and asked earlier, when will we see all these empty pews seated with redeemed souls in unison together with us to praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? When will we see that? May the Lord have mercy upon all of us and save us from fossilizing. And may He not remove this candlestick from Queen's Park. But I must be honest with you, brethren, and this is from my heart, and as I said, you know me, those of you who have heard me and know me long enough, I am very pointed, and I make no apology for the things that I preach, especially if it is truth from the gospel. I fear that my fear will come to pass, either sooner or later, looking at the ongoing spiritual state of this church. Do not be surprised. Soon, this candlestick will be taken out from Queen's Park. Meanwhile, let us awake from our spiritual slumber. Let us keep on striving. Don't give up for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, never departing from the earnest simplicity of the Christian gospel. But unless we keep up the earnest spirit amongst us, we shall very soon degenerate into the ordinary, dead, alive Christianity, which only half as good as nothing at all, because it gives man a name to live when they are dead. Brethren and friends, and particularly brethren and members of this church, perhaps what I have said may be too highly colored and you don't like it, but I assure you, during my short labor, 40 over years as a Christian, 19 short years in the Lord's ministry, I have seen such thing. I am not old, I'm very young. I have lived long enough to see churches going this way. Yes! Not only this, not only churches, many other churches. Churches that were once warm-hearted, churches that was once full of fire and zeal for the Lord. I have seen young members who were once earnest grow cold, indifference, drawn away by the things of the world. I have seen old members who were once ready, steadfast, to contend for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, they get a little bit into the world, and there it goes. And the church goes with them. I have seen congregation broken in sunder, schism, and the church's spit, and the bottom of it all has been the vital godliness that has been drained out of the system. The love of the world comes into the church, the love of God has not remained in their heart, for when the rich man has the love of God in his heart or her heart, he or she delights to see the multitude gathered into the church of Christ. And he will do all he or she can to do his part to do that. And the learned man, if the preaching does not always suit him, those who are truly in Christ, if the preaching does not suit him, yet he is glad to think that the unlearned have a preacher whom they can understand. Whoever the man may be, or however great and famous, if he loves Jesus, he is satisfied with the simple gospel. He says, give me that, and that is enough. Don't have to stimulate my intellect, but just give me the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be fine. Let me hear of Jesus. Let me hear the story of the cross. Let me see sinners led to Calvary. This is all I want, and I am content if I have this. Is this what you want? Are there not many here today who are unconverted? They will wonder perhaps what I'm talking about. Why is all this stir? Why is he so emotional today? Let me address myself to you personally, my dear friends. You who are unconverted, you who pretend to be a Christian, it is about you that we are concerned. And you, the unbelievers, it is about you that we are anxious. We truly are. And I'm afraid, I fear for you. We are seeking after you. We desire to see you, dear friends, to be saved. And we want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. We want to see you brought to Christ. And now at the last part of the text here, very quickly, please bear with me. Do you not notice here in the last part of the verse? And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. These priests, they are the ones that conspired to crucify the Lord Jesus. They were once the enemies of the gospel, but now they became obedient to the faith. So the question is, why not you, my dear friends, those who are still outside of the kingdom of God? I know for some, they succumb to the temptation of what Satan says to them. Oh, you are such a great sinner. God will not save you. Perhaps Satan reminds you that you have been a scoffer and you have been living a life of immorality. And you have been self-righteous. It may be true. Or what Satan says to you. But remember, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Lord Jesus will be glorified in saving such a one as you. Only come, my dear friends, with all your sins before him. Throw yourself at his feet, at his cross. Trust him. Trust him. Do him the honor to believe that he can save you, even such an abominable sinner as you have been. Though you have gone through the extreme of human guilt, yet still believe in him. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and he will be as good as ever you can think of him to be. For when you think your highest thought of him, he is higher than your highest thoughts and can save you even to the utmost. The priests were obedient to the faith, so why not you? They believe in the Lord Jesus. They saw the sheepfold. They turned in and were saved. Did you not notice how they described? They were obedient to the faith. Then it seems that the gospel is all summed up in that one word, faith. To be obedient to faith is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To trust him because he has suffered in your stead. To believe that the divine justice is satisfied with the death of Christ on the cross. And to rely upon that satisfaction which Christ has rendered. That is to be saved. That is to be put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the meaningful hymn by Augustus, Top Lady. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Yes, just as you are, come. And depend on the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And this is what the stir is all about. If you ask why, we cannot bear to see you, dear friends, those who are unconverted, drift down to destruction and eternal damnation. We cannot bear that Christ should stand neglected, and that his cross should be despised, and that his blood should be trampled upon. Oh, dear friends, those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, don't deceive yourself. Do not think that just by coming to church regularly every Sunday, faithfully. I said this before, please bear with me. I know some of you that don't like it. Don't think that just coming by to the church every Sunday, Lord's Day, faithfully and even on time, makes you a Christian. You are not. Don't deceive yourself and don't be deceived. Brethren, we are already reaching the first half of 2021. Let us begin and sweep out the house of the old leaven of ease, of indifference, of lukewarmness. Let us plead for the Lord's mercy. Seek after him while he may be found. Time is running out. Tomorrow may not come, my dear friends. Remember, tomorrow may not come. This is my constant prayer to the Lord. Why? Because I'm reminded of my friend back in Singapore. Yes, sure, he was suffering from a heart problem with attack, but he recovered very well. around my age, 50s, late 50s. Suddenly, in his sleep, I believe his wife never expected it because he recovered well and all was well. And then I received the news. A deacon from Life BP Church died, or the Lord taken him in his sleep. So remember, my dear friends, take this very seriously. The day is coming that you and I have to what? Amos 4:3 or 4:2. Be prepared to meet the Creator, thy God. You will never get too warm. I am persuaded you will not be too zealous. I only wish you and I can go on. The Lord quicken this church. The Lord have mercy upon us. And let us seek, earnestly seek the ingathering of souls. Let us pray for ourselves that the Lord will help us, stir us up, revive us. Make that a prayer for yourself and prove God whether he will not hear you. My dear brethren, let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, Heavenly Father, have mercy upon this church. Have mercy upon every one of us, your children, from the preacher to the members. Have mercy upon me. O Lord Jesus, we plead for your Spirit to come and to revive us, thy people, to stir us up, to get us out of our spiritual slumber and indifference. O Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to fill us more of the love of Christ, to increase our faith and our hope and our trust in thee. O Lord, open our spiritual eyes to see that we are heading closer and closer to the day of reckoning. We are heading closer and closer to the day that we have to stand before you and to give an account of our lives. Help us, O Lord, that we may all be ready, that we may rejoice in our Lord Jesus when we see him face to face, that we will not be ashamed. Oh, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.